Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Nice to see your smiling faces. It's a real privilege to open up the Word of God. We're told in the New Testament, if you're going to share, you should do so as of the very oracles of God. In other words, if you have something to say, make sure that it's in this book. So I'm here today to present the gospel. I like to ask questions, but not everybody's paying attention. But can anybody tell me that's like 8.5 or under what the gospel is? What is, okay, come on up. Stand up, shout it out. What's the gospel? All right, thank you very much. Good news. What were you going to say, Silas? Oh, you just want to stretch? Okay. It is good news, isn't it? It's great news. The good news is that God loves sinners. He came into this world to what? Seek and to save those who are lost. You know, about 40-some years ago, that's a long, long time, 40-some years ago, I came into this building. And you know, I had a lot of religion. I had a lot of ideas about God. I thought I'd done a bunch of good things. But the bottom line was, I was lost. And I didn't even know it. I had no idea of my true spiritual condition. There's not many here today that were here back in August of 1974. I think Brother and Sister Tim and Hazel Johnson were here. I'm thinking Jim and Connie were. I remember talking to Jim afterwards. A friend of mine asked me to go with him to church. Now, I had gone to a church and had been taught a lot of things. We used to wear these long black robes and a little white. My, I looked so holy, but inside, I was dark. I would hear people talk about Jesus. I would hear people, you know, giving me a tract and so forth, and I had no idea where they were coming from. I was as lost could be. And so we came in the back door. We walked up Myrtle Street there and came into the back door, and all these people were being really nice, and I thought, well, I guess I'll have to play a little religious game for an hour or so and be on my merry way back to my drinking and smoking and whatever else there was that was against God. And they went into these rooms downstairs. Now, they don't have numbers on them anymore, but back then there was a number on each one of the Sunday school doors. The men went into room 7, does that sound right, Jim? And the women went into room 5. Now, there was a lot of Jims that were there. Jim Smith was there, and Jim McKennick was there, and the preacher was a fellow named Jim Phillips. He was there. So, and between the Jims and the Tims, there was a lot of people in that little room number 7. And you know what? They were on their knees. I don't know if you ever saw the floor down there or thought about the flower, but they were on their knees and they were asking God for a soul. They were beseeching the God of heaven to open up the gates of heaven and to enlighten a lost sinner that they needed a savior. I'm sure glad they did that. There was plenty of women in room number 5 as well that I remember from the Pell sisters and Ruth Sheldrick and, well, anyways, a bunch of people that were truly concerned about people coming to know the Lord Jesus. I got a question for you. I like to ask questions. It's a very searching question. A question that you shouldn't just give a glib answer to. It's a question that was asked by the Lord Jesus to a bunch of religious people, religious leaders. He asked them the question, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? We think about your thoughts concerning the Son of God. You may be sitting there and think, well, that's not all that important. I've been raised in a Christian family. I've heard a lot of Christian things, but of course he's God. Of course he's the Son of God. Of course he came to die for our sins. But think deeply in your heart of hearts. Believe me when I tell you, the answer that you give to this question in your heart of hearts will determine your eternal destiny. So there I was. I came in the back door. We went upstairs, and Mr. Phillips was in the front, and he started talking about God, started talking about the Bible, and then he started talking about God's wrath. God was angry. The church I was raised in taught us a lot of things about God, and certainly that, you know, God was holy and just and so forth, but never too much about the anger of God, about the wrath of God, about how God was going to send certain ones to a lost eternity. And as Mr. Phillips opened up the Word of God, the more he talked, the more I knew that I was lost. He asked me if I had gone to church. Yep. He asked me if I believed a lot of things about the Bible. Absolutely. But as far as my soul's condition, I was a lost sinner going to a lost sinner's hell. I trust as you hear the good news that God loves you, that Christ died for you, that you will take seriously the claims of the Lord Jesus. He came to seek and to save lost ones. I listened to Mr. Phillips, and I thought, man, there's just no way. I'm not going to make it. He was all done, and I was standing there in the back, and I said to him, boy, you sound like you're condemning the whole world, right? None of us have got a chance. And rather than, you know, use a lot of religious jargon and skirt around the issue, he says, you know, that's kind of the way I felt too when I first heard the gospel. And so I'd ask him these different questions about the Bible. I asked him, what about all the good things I've done? Doesn't that count for something? I was hoping, church that I taught, you do your best, try your hardest, go to church, receive the sacraments, and at the end of your life, you'll probably end up in purgatory. Purgatory is a made-up place, but they taught it just the same. Basically, for all the sins that Jesus didn't cover on the cross, that's why you had to have purgatory. I thought that I was going to spend thousands of years, maybe, in purgatory, trying to cleanse me, getting me ready so that I can sneak into the back door of heaven. Well, he opened up the Bible when I asked him about being good. And he says, here's Ephesians 2:8-9. Can you read that for me? Okay. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's God's gift, lest any man should boast. God doesn't want any braggers in heaven. I don't know about you, but talking to someone and they started telling me how wonderful they are, I get tired of it in about 30 seconds. God says there's not going to be anybody like that in heaven. We need to accept the gift of God. I asked him other religious questions about Mary and about being baptized and all this sort of things. And Each time, Mr. Phillips was very patient with me. And he'd open up, why don't you read this verse in Luke chapter 1? And it was read that Mary was praying to God, and she was talking about God, my Savior. Well, if Mary needed a Savior, then obviously she wasn't perfect. And so I asked him about being baptized as a little baby. And he looked at me square in the eye and he said, if you think that's going to save you, you're going to the lake of fire for sure. Man, I just was practically shaking there thinking about it. I said, I didn't say that. And we talked a little bit more, and after a while he said, you know, all these questions are fine. They're okay in their place. But what you really need is the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. I didn't think I was quite ready for that and didn't really have much of a response. Wanted to get back to asking theological questions, kind of going back and forth. And yeah. But finally he says, why don't we kneel down together? And all this time, not only before the service, but also, I believe, while I was talking to Mr. Phillips, certain people were in this room over here in the back library area praying to God. God, only your Spirit can make the Word of God real to that young man's heart. And I believe that it was the working of the Spirit, the prayers of the saints, and God awakening me to my lost condition that brought me into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I trusted the Lord that night. I told him I had made a wreck of my life. I told him that I was lost. I don't know the exact words that I used, but I received Christ as my own personal Savior. And I was so happy. I don't know if you remember the Mr. Fables there was over there on Leonard Street. I think the library is there now, but my house wasn't too far from there. And I walked from here down to my house, and my feet must have touched the ground sometime or other, but I sure didn't feel it. I was just thrilled to death, knowing for sure that I was on my way to heaven. Going back to our original question, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? The Lord Jesus asked this question to some rulers some 2,000 years ago. We read in Matthew 22, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You know, there are all sorts of opinions concerning the Lord Jesus, both then and down through the years and even today. We, each one of us, have an opinion. Was he a great teacher? Was he just another man? Was he political revolutionary? What about the claims of the Lord Jesus? The things that he had to say about himself? What about them? Do you believe them? He said that he was God come in the flesh, that he was in fact the Son of God. We can know all sorts of things about the person of the Lord Jesus, but the question you need to ask yourself, do you know him? We can read about, I don't know, different people that were famous in history and people who are the president of the United States, and you can have all these facts about them and tell them how old they are and where they were born and that sort of thing. But we really don't know them, do we? So the same is true with the Lord Jesus himself. We can know that he was a wonderful teacher. We can know that he came to seek and to save lost ones. We can know that he loves me with an everlasting love. But do you know him? Have you ever received him? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Do you want to become God's child? Do you want to trust him? God says, that we need to receive the wonderful gift that God has for us. We read in Matthew 7, why don't we turn there, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, one of the statements of the Lord Jesus. It says, and this is from the New International, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, depending on how you answer that first question that we asked, what do you think of the Lord Jesus? That will determine which road you are on. You see, we're all born on the wide road, the broad road. And where is it headed to? Where's that broad road leading to? Destruction. I don't know about you, but I don't want to end up in the lake of fire, in the place of destruction, the place of separation from God. We read that it's the blackness of darkness forever. What a terrible place to be. And so God saw that we're going that way, and he provided a way of escape. He wanted us to have fellowship with himself. He wants us to enjoy him. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there's pleasures forevermore. God doesn't want you to be separated from him in a place of torment. God wants you to be saved. One of the claims of the Lord Jesus we read about this morning in the earlier meeting in John 14:6. I think we can all say it by heart almost. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This isn't just a claim of one of many ways to God. It's all exclusive. That is to say, it's the only way to God. He's not just a way, he is the way. You see, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let me ask you, friend, as you're sitting there, have you met this one? Have you met the one who is the Savior of the world? Have you seen that he's the one and only way? Or maybe you're still on the wide road leading to destruction. He invites you to come. One of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible is in Matthew 11, where the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, come unto me. Can you hear him saying that? He said, considering the children, let them come to me. Don't forbid them. Invites you to come. He has provided the one and only way. He loves you with more love than I could possibly describe in words. We, each one of us, have sinned against him. We, each one of us, had gone our own way. We read in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not only is the Lord Jesus a pathway to God, the one and only way, he's also a present from God. Here's another statement from the lips of the Savior. We read in John 8, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Again, he was speaking to a group of religious leaders who wanted to discredit him. Now listen carefully. He had told them previously in that chapter that he was the light of the world. Now he spells it out even more so. He tells the critics that he is from above, that is, heaven. And he told them they're from beneath, that is, on the broad road leading to destruction. The most wonderful verse in the whole Bible, as far as I'm concerned, is, for God so loved. And you know, you can put your name in there. For God so loved John. For God so loved Tim. For God so loved Fire Guy. He loves each one of us. That he gave his only begotten son. You know, God couldn't give us anything more. And he wouldn't give anything less. He gave his only begotten, that whosoever, that means you, that means me, that means anybody else, whosoever believes on him, trusts in him, relies totally on him to get you to heaven. Whosoever believes on him will have everlasting life. You'll not perish. You'll have everlasting life. We heard about the pathway to God. We've heard the Lord Jesus is a present from God. And we also have a proclamation from God. What does God think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Different people through the centuries have had various things to say about the Son of God. You and I have opinions about the Lord Jesus, but we have to ask the question, what does God think? We got it right up here, don't we? This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. God the Father singles out the Lord Jesus. There were all sorts of prophets and priests in the Old Testament that did and said many wonderful things about God. But here was one that was unique. They were up on the Holy Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. And while they were up there, the Lord Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah. And the disciples, Peter, James, and John, really taken aback. Couldn't believe hardly what they were. And yet they recognized him. Oh, that's Moses and that's Elijah. I don't think they had name tags or anything, but somehow or other they recognized him. And afterwards, Peter said, you know, it's a good thing we're here. It's really great. What we ought to do is we ought to build three monuments, three tabernacles. One for you, Lord, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, after all, you know, Moses and Elijah were pretty important people. Then we read that God interrupted Peter. Peter wasn't really sure what he was saying. He said it anyways. While he was yet speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Maybe you're sitting there and maybe you have an excuse. Maybe you have, what you say is all well and good, but you're not really speaking to me. I've written down three different excuses people make for not coming to the Lord Jesus. One of the, and there's thousands of them, but just three of them. One of them, and we may not say it out loud, but we think it in our heart of our, I'm not that bad. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a bank robber or a sexual deviant or anything like that. This is popular amongst people for not accepting the free gift that God has for them. Each of them tend to compare ourselves with other people. God declares that when we declare, we compare ourselves with each other, we're not wise. That's a pretty much of an understatement, isn't it? I trust that isn't you, dear friend. I trust that you'll see that we compare ourselves with the wrong people. When I compare ourselves with a robber or a guy who goes about stealing stuff or whatever, that's not the right person to compare yourself with. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, who's the glory of God? Who epitomizes, who in his own body shows what God's glory is like? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus. So it may be that you're not as bad as the guy next to you. But the real question is, are you as perfect as God's dear son? Another I'm statement, I'm not that bad. Another one is, I'm doing the best I can. Again, many, many moons ago, Ruth Sheldrick, a dear sister from Gospel Folio Press, was speaking to John Bierley. And John at that time was raising 7 or 8 or 9 kids, however many he had. And Ruth says to him, you know, John, we're praying about getting a bigger Sunday school. And he looked at her like, I'm doing the best I can. The same thing is true with you and I. We feel like we know we're not perfect. I go to church. I put money into the offering plate. I try to be kind to my neighbors and so forth. But doing the best I can isn't going to work as currency into heaven. God says that we must trust Christ and Christ alone to gain eternal life. God says there is none righteous, not even one. He says in Isaiah that all our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. Can you imagine handing a thrice holy God a bucket of dirty, filthy rags? That's what God thinks of our attempts to earn credit into heaven. Another I'm statement, I'm not that bad, I'm doing the best I can. Another one was, I'm going to get saved, just not today. And you think of all the excuses you could possibly use, this may be one of the most subtle of all. A person knows they're lost, a person knows they're going to eternal flames, but they think, well, some other day. The whispering of the devil into your ear. Yeah, you can get saved, just not tonight. Don't do it yet. The person in this condition needs to be brought to a clear revelation that God wants them to be delivered. He that believes on the Son has what? Everlasting life. He that does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. When the plagues of Egypt were being brought upon Pharaoh and the whole land, there was one of the plagues was a plague of frogs, and there was frogs everywhere. Any place you could possibly imagine, there was frogs. And Moses asked Pharaoh the question, when do you want me to entreat for thee and for thy servants to destroy the frogs from thee? You wanted me to do it right now? I could do it. And you know what Pharaoh's answer was? He said, tomorrow. He said, tomorrow. He wanted to spend one more night with the frogs. How sad. I wonder if that isn't like you and I before we came to know the Savior. Yeah, I know I need to be saved. Yeah, I should do it. Just not today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I just want to say in conclusion that I asked a question in the opening statement. What do you think of the Lord Jesus? The question asked by the Lord Jesus to the Pharisees some 2,000 years ago is still relevant today. It's not just a theological question that scholars can debate for hours on end. It demands a response. It will determine your eternal destiny, whether you end up in heaven or hell. We read in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done, have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How tragic. Today you've heard the wonderful news, the good news of the Lord Jesus. We've heard about the broad road and the narrow road. We read of God doing all that's necessary for you to have eternal life. Will you believe him? Will you receive God's love gift to you? We read in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Death is separation, being put away from God. It not only separates us from God today, but if I die in a state of unbelief, I will be separated from God forever. We ask the question, what do you think of Christ? I urge you, receive him as your Savior before it's forever too late. Why don't we pray? Again, our Father, we think of the song, who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? We realize, our Father, that we can't get to heaven by ourselves. We can't get there by being good. We can't get there by performing religious acts. It's only by a belief in what Christ has done for me on the cross that can bring me into a right relationship with God. Lord, you can make your word real to us. You can make it sear into our innermost being. We pray that you would do so. We'd ask you, our Father, to have your own perfect way in our lives. And we'd ask it in the precious and the worthy and the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.